Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first Friday of May, the 3rd of May, 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here will recognize, and those watching the video will recognize that I'm using a different camera. Well, that's because the old camera died. Sabbath morning, it would not work. So I had to break out my laptop, and the camera on the laptop monitor was working, so I was able to conduct the service through that means. But God allowed the service to go forward, and he allowed me to find a new camera. And this camera has two pickups for the mic. The other camera only had one. So perhaps my audio is even better. But God be praised. And again, thank you for your prayers. Our opening song is titled All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Thank you, Father, for doing so. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheery twinding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, O, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. I misspoke earlier. I said, thank you, Father, for doing so. I should have said, thank you, Savior, for doing so. Jesus is also a father, though, because he was the father to Israel. But that's not how I meant it. So forgive me for misspeaking there. Thank you, Savior. Leading us all the way. And it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Thine Father in heaven, precious Savior Jesus in heaven, precious Holy Spirit in heaven and on earth, thank you for being each infinitely interested in each and every one of us before we existed, during our existence, and for eternity to come, if faithful to the end. And of course, we know that we don't have to say, if it be your will to save us, it is your will to save us. We know this is a matter of fact for every, not just ourselves, but every human being on the planet. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit to represent and present the gospel to others, be they professing Christians included, who might be stuck in Babylon and don't know it, blind to it. And of course, those who know next to nothing about your love, or have a very distorted view of it. Thank you for giving us such a panorama, past, present, and future, and the eternal realities that we might telescope, as it were, as we do through the spirit of prophecy and looking at the Bible, truths that have as their foundation love eternal. We thank you that you've made it possible for us each to come through safely another week. And, of course, I don't know what everyone else's week has been like, but I'm thrilled that there's always testimonies tell on behalf of you. And I pray it will be no different this week, in closing this week through on Sabbath, and thanking you for giving us encouragement all along the way that it's your Jesus, you're not a distant Savior. You're not someone who's far away, who it's going to take a while for help to come and arrive. May our faith increase with you, with the usings, so that we, like the muscle, get stronger and can do more good in this world of darkness and this world of sin that we see is even in the best places of this world. There is sin about, and it needs a the Savior, the only Savior, this world possibly needs to have the right representation of who the Father is. And thank you for the Holy Spirit to do it. We uphold dear souls that are, including sisters and brethren, that are mourning the loss of close loved ones, that you would continue to uphold them and keep them from giving up on life, from giving up or having no encouraging words to pass on to others who might have less of the knowledge of God and the plan of redemption and the meaning to life that so plainly is spelt out in the scriptures. It speaks forth to us hope that this is not as good as it gets in a temporal, in a worldly terminology, but internally, it is just the beginning of eternal life. It really is as good as it gets in terms of having the presence of God within us, something all the saved will have throughout eternity in a world that knows no blight of sin. Bless our dear brother as he leads in continuing in this fascinating book called Prophets and Kings. Help us understand the significance of these prophets, of which we're up to Elisha, and, of course, the kings related to the ministries of your faithful servants. I'm looking forward to questions dear Bob and others bring up, because it gets us to think. It causes us, and I pray you'll help us, put ourselves to the task and put our minds to the stretch in seeking answers to anything that perhaps jumps out at us as we study this interesting devotional Spirit of Prophecy book. And thank you for doing this. And thank you for blessing Light Ministries to have, to continue to go on, to continue to meet and to do it with ease with the help of technology, which is an enormous help. Brothers and sisters can repeat like throughout the week, throughout the year, throughout the years of how much it's enabled them to reach out to people they would otherwise, we're probably one of them. Strangely enough, you know, though we're in a first world country, that there are so many different ways people can be reached out to, and internet is becoming the major one and has been for years, and we're grateful to for it to continue. We thank you for withholding people from doing something they would regret greatly in restricting religious and civil liberties, even though we see them striving in one way or another. Thank you that we don't have to be in the dark about this, and we know what to expect in a major way, things of major concern for this world. Help us have faith in the little things as well, and thank you for giving us the encouragement of your love, that it is real and we have no reason to doubt it, even when we're hurting. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're in chapter 20 of Prophets and Kings. It's titled Naaman. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 252 to the paragraph that starts out, a false witness. And the last thing that we were sharing before we ended last Friday evening was that God had given Gehazi many opportunities for developing a character that was self-sacrificing, that was unselfish, that was willing to comply with every aspect of God's law, following in the footsteps of Elisha. And he probably was aware of Elijah as well before that. But money seemed to be the problem area that he could not overcome. The desire for wealth, even if he had to break God's law in order to obtain that desire. And sadly, that's what he did. And we learned that even though Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, had been healed of his leprosy, by Gehazi taking the course of action that he did to deceive Naaman to obtain about 200 pounds of silver and some garments, was a door through which Satan could enter into the heart of Naaman and get him to doubt the events that had taken place earlier that day. And because Elisha had said, this is all for free, without money, without price. God, the God of Israel, is willing to heal you just by looking to him in faith. But then by Gehazi taking money from Naaman was a way to bring reproach back to Elisha as being double-minded, because he said, no, this is all for free. And then, oh, well, you know, give us money. So that double-mindedness was left as a door through which the devil could tempt Naaman to doubt everything that had taken place. And it's one of the problem areas with the pagans, that they think everything has to be done through natural law. But with Pharaoh and the snakes, oh, you know, well, my magicians can perform that miracle. and the water turning into blood. Oh, well, that was because a volcano spewed red mud and that colored the water. And, you know, so they're looking for ways to attribute it to natural causes or something that's a trick, like with the magicians. But Naaman couldn't deny that he had been healed. But the Jordan River is very muddy. And so that could be a temptation to get him to believe that it was the mud of the Jordan that brought about a healing of his leprosy instead of an outright miracle from the God of Israel. Anyway, so Gehazi messed up what could have been a very promising witness of Naaman to the rest of the Syrian pagans there and perhaps elsewhere, and allowed the devil in to bring doubt into the issue. So as a punishment, the leprosy that was on Naaman now is brought upon Gehazi. And there's no way he could be healed from that leprosy. To the day of his death, he remained a leper. Now, he could have been forgiven, because God is ever merciful, but the punishment was not removed. That kept Gehazi humble. And that's a direct attack against selfishness. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:5. Men may think to hide their evil deeds from human eyes, but they cannot deceive God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Gehazi thought to deceive Elisha, but God revealed to his prophet the words that Gehazi had spoken to Naaman, and every detail of the scene between the two men. So it was like it was being recorded, right? In fact, it was being recorded, but God revealed to Elisha every detail that took place between Gehazi and Naaman and his servants there. Quite amazing. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, Julie?
It just made me think God has the original and the most perfect lie detector.
Without a doubt. In fact, even our thoughts are brought into the picture, which is amazing to think about. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Truth is of God. Deception in all its myriad forms is of Satan. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Those who have learned of Christ's will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. In speech, as in life, they will be simple, straightforward, and true, for they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth is found no guile. See Revelation 14:5.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Any comments on this paragraph?
I heard it said once, and I believe it, that this life here on this earth is getting us prepared for the life in heaven, where we may pass through a lot of things in this life, teaching us not to do those things, but to rely on God's holy word. And when we get to heaven, we will not want to do anything that's against God's holy word.
Amen. So truth is of God, and deception in all of its myriad forms is of Satan. So we cannot depart from the straight line of truth. Otherwise, we're giving ourselves into the power of the wicked one. So what if you were faced with having to lie in order to protect a family member? Would you lie or would you not lie?
Is bending the truth lying?
Yes, because deception in all its myriad forms is of Satan. So you bend the truth, that's deception. So would you lie to protect a family member?
I would have to put that family member in God's hands and trust that God's will be done in that case. But lying doesn't help you get into the kingdom of heaven.
Very true. So in that scenario where you have to lie to protect a family member, the issue is, who do you love more? If you love God more, then you will remain in the truth and not tell a lie. If you love the family member more than God, then you will break his law and lie about, and lie to the authorities or whoever is out to get your family member. The best way is not to lie. You can say, well, I can't say. Okay, well, you haven't lied. You've admitted you can't say. So you protected your family member, and yet you did not reveal where they were or whatever the scenario is. So there's ways that you can speak or even not speak at all and protect your family member and still prove that you love God by remaining in the truth. So when someone comes to you and say yes or no, it doesn't mean you have to obey them by saying yes or no. If the life of someone else is involved, you can sacrifice your love for theirs. You remain faithful to God. You show your love for him and for your family member. So there's many ways in which you can prove your love to God by remaining in the truth and prove your love to your family member by not betraying them. It's all in how you respond.
Yeah, amen, bro. Well put. I was just thinking of some of the instances in scripture where Yeah, they were in some pretty sticky situations, and God gave them specific directions, which an unbeliever would say, oh, that's lying. And, of course, superficially looking at it looks that way, but there's information other people don't deserve to know, whether it's, you know, taking, because it's going to take someone's life, like in this term, Jeremiah or Samuel with Saul. They were two good examples. So well put, bro. I was just thinking, as soon as Sister Lynn read it, I thought of an instance in Geraldton while I was there. I don't know if I told this story, but I parked, I think it was on Sabbath. Anyway, it might not have been Sabbath, but whatever. I parked into a supermarket car park, not to shop, just to get in the shade. and sure enough, someone comes up and they ask for $2. And I knew I don't normally carry money. I prefer not to because, you know, at least it's harder to rob you by a card, although they can get nasty and ask for your password. But I don't tend to. But this day I knew exactly how much money I had in my wallet. And he said, have you got $2? And he meant a $2 coin. In Australia, we don't have $2 notes. We used to many years ago. And I said, and I thought to myself, I don't, because I don't have $2, but I didn't tell him I have 45. But the point was, and I thought to myself, like looking at that deception in all myriad forms, but what I did say was, because I didn't want to leave him empty, I said, I do have free books. Would you like one? And he was very quick to say no, and he walked off. He almost looked like he was going to get a bit physical, like he wanted to punch my car. So, you know, he just, but I thought, and I just reviewed, I thought, did I just lie, like outright? Because I did have 45, obviously one more, you know how people get pretty cheeky. Oh, you don't have $2? All right, just give me 10. But the country we live in, or the circumstances and that we live in Australia at least, it's very hard to be without money. So it's very hard to go hungry. It's not hard to go without a home. That's real, because it's very high, the cost of living. But it's hard to go hungry. And there's so many organizations. It's astronomical. God's so kind. You know, we have Food Bank here, where Lucy's dear friend that visits her, the SDA Joan, she has access to that food bank. We can't get access to that because we're not an organization. I'm not being jealous of that, but they can get it for free and it's tax, you know, they don't have to pay anything ever tax time, you know, it's all, they end up paying nothing because it's providing a service for the community. So, I didn't feel bad. And then of course I'm telling the story to Lucy on the phone because I wanted to let her know where I am, what I'm doing. And another person comes up and asks me the same thing. And I just told her what I told the last one. I did the same thing. And someone was listening to this conversation who's in his car, and I again offered a book, and he said, no, that's all right. Mary, what did he say? Because it would have been Easter. He said, happy Easter, and he left. So he didn't, that's a shame, but it's good to try. But yeah, you made me think of that, especially when you underlined it twice. Deception in all myriad forms is of Satan.
Well, I guess that would get into motive, and of course we can't judge motive, only God knows. Some people are very literal. No, I don't have $2, and of course you don't tell them you have 45, right? But it depends on the motive. If your motive was to be literal, no, I don't have $2, I have 45, but you know, I'm not giving you two, then that's not deception. But anyway, that's something between you and God. But it leads us to analyze what we've said, how we've said it, and what our motive was in saying it. if our motive was to deceive because we didn't want to be bothered, well, then that's a deception. That is leading us into the power of the wicked one. So, you know, this brings us to a very fine line, because sometimes we don't want to hurt the feelings of our loved ones. And so when they ask us, is my hair okay? And we see it and, you know, hey, you really need to, you know, but we say, yeah, you're beautiful. It looks great. That can be a deception. And so it really leads us to be very careful what we say. And that's why she brings up here in speech as well as in life, God's people will be simple, straightforward, and true. And that, of course, deals with our inmost feelings, our motives. When a mother sees her child, she's looking through the eyes of love upon that child. The child may be ugly, but to the mother, that child is beautiful. So we need to examine ourselves, examine our motives, and be simple, straightforward, and true in our speech and in our life. We need to be preparing ourselves for fellowship with the holy ones in heaven, on the new earth, in the unfallen world. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I think beautiful can be interchanged with character, with actions, with loving kindness. It doesn't always have to mean looks. You have a beautiful heart. You're beautiful to me. Right, beauty of holiness. It doesn't always have to be about appearance.
Amen. So then that would deal with the motive, the inmost feelings in regards to the type of beauty that was being referred to. Christ was very tactful in his words. He knew how to reprove someone of sin without raising their guard. He was able to weave around the barriers of pride and reach the heart. And we need to have the mind of Christ so we know what to say, how much to say, when to say it, when not to speak, so that no one is needlessly offended by our words. James talks about if you can avoid offending anyone with your words, well, you're perfect, right? Christ was perfect. We need to be more like him. Any comments or thoughts, questions, dear ones?
I think expression on your face when you're talking to someone, tells them a whole lot about what you're thinking. They can pick up hidden cues in your expression, in the way you're talking, in the look in your eyes. So if there's genuine kindness and love there, they will pick that up and feel welcome.
Amen, sis. Yeah, there's a power in it. And then you're always tempted to think, you know what they're thinking because they're smiling or because they're not smiling, which can be dangerous. But you're so right. It's the way we say the words. We might have loving words, but not say it with love. And so it just destroys the words, makes them useless as an example. But I was just thinking this subject about truth, you know, the deception in all its myriad forms seems to have been a subject that's come up in my workplace, not in a huge way, but, you know, a lie is a lie. And we've just started at a new depot. Praise the Lord. It's much better than the previous one. We can actually see when we arrive at the depot because it's getting darker because we're heading towards winter. And we have to sign off if we've fueled the car. And my crew leader said, don't fuel up. If it's on full, that's all right. Now, we traveled a certain distance, and I was a bit impressed. Like, it's still on full. Like, So I was just telling the truth to the guy, and he said, oh, don't worry. We'll just, because the petrol station was busy, and so I just figured, well, we'll just head off. And following his cue, and then we got to fill in, did you fuel the car? And I thought, well, no. And, of course, that doesn't bode well. And I said, so what's the purpose of the question? And it was, you know, am I going to get to the car and it's half empty, basically. And so that was a tricky, I thought, well, it is still on full. I mean, I don't know what happens if you put no, but another instance was just this week. My crew leader asked me for the kilometres that we started before you left the depot. I said, I put that in pre-start in the app. And I've sent it and I've submitted it, so I don't have it. I did not make a copy. And he got a bit angry because he didn't want to take the time to check the app, which he has access to. He doesn't do it that way. He said, you've got to write it down when you're with me. I said, okay. And, but you could just make it up. And I think that's what they did. They just made it up. They just worked out, oh, this is what they are now. Well, you know, because this is more empirical, you can be more specific, you know, like it's a specific number, 6 digits. But I did not do that. And the other guy just gave him what it is. And he probably took 45 Ks off. This is for tax purposes, so they don't have to pay that tax time, you know, get the refund.
Yeah, this particular issue of being straight in the truth can affect every aspect, even in our social life. You're filling out a form and they want to know everything that they don't have a right to know, right? But you have to complete it and before they'll accept it, right? So do you fudge some of the things trying to keep it secret from them because they don't have a right to know it? You know, they're intruding into something that they have no business intruding in, and they're forcing you to have to divulge information that they have no right to know. You know, So that's why I said it's kind of a very fine line in some instances on in this issue. So maybe, yeah, go ahead, brother.
Oh, sorry, bro. I was just going to add that it deals with everyday life, doesn't it? I mean... You, sometimes you're really put on the spot, which is great. I mean, the Christians shouldn't be afraid of the truth. But there are different ways that you can lie, and there's reasons, motives behind it. But if we've got nothing to hide, if it's gonna, you know, it's gonna mean that we have to do something that most others don't do, that's okay for the Christian. You know, you're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto your employer. Well, you're doing it to your employer, but you got a mindset, I'm doing this to my Lord because that employer, my Savior, died for him too, attitude. It made me think of this, bro. This is a popular thing. Lucy and I have talked about this probably at least once a year. Depends when the subject comes up. But it's this one, and it's related to what we're looking at. James chapter 2, we're told that for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And there's, you know, a number of times, well, how am I guilty of all if I do this one and not that one? You know, think about thou shalt not bear false witness, for instance. And I don't do that, but I do this, but then I'm a liar. And that's how, I understand that's how you shared it in sermons as well. And it's rather interesting. I was just impressed to look at this yesterday in my mind. And you look at verse 11, he says, for he that said, that being God, do not commit adultery, said also do not kill. Now, James makes it very specific that now if thou commit no adultery, so he's not saying you committed adultery, you've been clean of that. Yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And how I've understood it, looking at spirit of prophecy statements, is it's the fact that you've gone against the authority of that law. It's one chain which has 10 links. So you break one. While you haven't committed adultery, you've shown disrespect for the lawgiver in another area that's broken that chain, which is love, that golden chain of love, the law of love, because all the Ten Commandments are love, not just 9 of them or 6 of them, or the ones we might like, and then others we don't because we want to do it regularly or at all. But does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, there are some commandments that you break that you can find principles in the other 9 that you've broken as well. But then there's other ones. You know, like you mentioned, killing. How is that committing adultery, right? So that's like, as you brought out, you have a chain of 10 links, and if you break one of the links, the whole chain is useless. So you've broken them all. You've broken that link, that law. So that's true. That's very true. You can look at it both ways. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, Derwent? You know, when you look at Christ when he was on trial, he knew that the Sanhedrin was trying to trap him, and they were going to take whatever words he said in response and twist them to mean something else. So he just didn't answer. If he would have spoken the truth, they would have taken that, twisted it, and made it appear that he was guilty. So he just didn't answer their questions. So that's an example that Christ gave for those that recognize if they respond truthfully, it's going to be used against them. So then the best course is not to speak. So we have examples in Scripture on what to do in certain situations that will keep us from departing the straight line of truth and also prevent the enemies from using our words of truth against us. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Centuries after Naaman returned to his Syrian home, healed in body and converted in spirit. His wonderful faith was referred to and commented by the Savior as an object lesson for all who claim to serve God. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of the prophet, the Savior declared, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, Luke 4:27. God passed over the many lepers in Israel because of their unbelief, closed the door for good to them. A heathen nobleman who had been true to his convictions of right and who felt his need of help was in the sight of God more worthy of his blessing than were the afflicted in Israel, who had slighted and despised their God-given privileges. God works with those who appreciate his favors and respond to the light given them from heaven. Respond to the light given them from heaven. Well, I think that made his hearers mad, too.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, and they were mad because a heathen, because of his faith, was set above the Israelites who were downplayed because of their doubt. So here a heathen was being exalted in their temple now, well, their synagogue, was being exalted by Christ above the Israelites. And that was blasphemy. Comment, it took Naaman centuries to get back home? No. Centuries after Naaman got back home, Christ was commenting on his faith being healed from leprosy. So it didn't take him centuries to get home. It was centuries after he got home that Christ commented upon his experience there in cleansing. Yeah, it's worded a little weird. The point comes across. So God passes over the good that he wants to do to his people, but because of their unbelief, he can't do it. But God doesn't just limit his goodness to his people. He's looking all around the world for individuals that have a heart that is honest and is needing help. So here's a Syrian captain or general that he sees has a heart that is true to his convictions of right. In other words, he is living up to all the light that he knows. The Syrian felt his need of help. No one there in Syria could help him. None of the priests, none of the healers, the rivers couldn't help him. So all the gods of Syria have failed him. And then he hears about the God of Israel. And he has hope. So God counted him more worthy of his blessing than any of his people, which was quite an amazing thing to think about. God passed over his people to help a heathen man. Those that are surface dwellers looked at this as being blasphemy. Those who look beneath the surface to the heart of the matter recognized why God had done that. Yeah, amen. Comment says, so we are our worst enemies if we don't want God's help, or we lack faith in God's ability to heal us, or to help us, or to answer our prayers. Now, presumption comes in here as well. There's no way that if you know the truth and you're not following the truth, that God will help you because you know better and yet you still do wrong, so God is not going to help you. It's presumption to believe that he will help you. That's what the devil tried to get Christ to do. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, jump off. The Bible says that God will send his angels to protect you from, you know, stubbing your toe, from breaking a bone. That would have been presumptuous for Christ to intentionally commit suicide or cause harm to himself and then expect God to protect him in that defiance of God's law. So if you're consuming a bad diet and then you get sick and then you ask God to heal you, don't expect God to heal you because it was your fault by eating a bad diet that made you sick. So instead of blaming God for not healing you, you need to repent to God for breaking the laws of health and consuming a bad diet that made your body susceptible to illness and you got ill. So repent to God for breaking the laws of health. Ask him for his forgiveness. And then you can implore him for help. And if God mercifully grants your request and heals you, well, then don't go back and consume a bad diet. It's what made you sick. It's what made you repent. It's what led you to God for help. Why do you want to repeat the same scenario? And diet is just one of eight laws. There's seven others. Are you breaking any other laws of health and finding that you're getting sick? Examine yourselves. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, insights, dear ones?
I like the last sentence of that paragraph. God works.
Amen, sis. Makes me think of something Spirit of Prophecy brings out more than once, that we are to gather every ray of light. Doesn't matter who it comes from. If it's true, you know, if it's connected with some error, obviously we don't accept the error, but every ray of light, we should take it up, bring it together, make use of it, be blessed by it, because it's truth. You know, Naaman's name makes me think it's well worded. I just checked his name. There's no real meaning to it. It just says, it doesn't give you a meaning. But I just looked at it and I thought, he's well named. Nah, man. As in, he says nah to man, but he was saying yes to God. I know it sounds a bit quirky, but isn't that interesting? Nah, man. He was saying yes to a God he didn't even know. Perhaps a well-worded name. I'd like to know what it meant. Unfortunately, they don't tell us in the concordance.
So God looks at the heart which means he doesn't look at membership in a particular church. He doesn't look at citizenship of a particular nation. He doesn't look at caste or creed or color or language. He looks at the heart. And in this particular instance, he saw a heart among a heathen man that was better than the hearts of his people. I mean, how sad is that? Now, not everyone in Israel was wicked in heart, because you had Elijah, he was good. You had other prophets there, that were in the school of the prophets, you know. Some of them had good hearts. But none of those individuals had leprosy. So they didn't really feel a need for God to help them become healed. But Naaman did. And when you think about the numbers of lepers in Israel at the time, who knows how, 500 maybe? 500 lepers in Israel that knew and perhaps worshiped the God of Israel did not go to him in belief that he could heal them. And so God could not heal them. Because of their unbelief. So they could have been worshiping God, but God couldn't benefit them because they were shutting him out by doubt. And that's really sad to think about.
Yeah, amen. Doesn't it make you remember about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers who came back to thank him? Was it a Jew? A happy, excited, thankful? No, it was the Samaritan. I love how Jesus has a way of getting everyone's attention. Didn't I heal 10? And there's this one, and he's the Samaritan. Amazing. It appears that they had faith to a point, but the Jews, but there was no gratitude with it. What a sad life, you know? Nowhere to direct it. You know, if it doesn't go to God, where does it go? It goes somewhere, but if it's not going to God, it can't be good.
Amen. If it doesn't go to God, it's lost. Any other thoughts or comments?
You know, how does one appreciate God's favors if they never read about him or study his nature through creation or think about him as a friend? How do you cultivate a friendship? You spend time with your friend. And in order to appreciate God's favors, you have to know him pretty well. We can see how he was through Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that Jesus was kind, that he loved others, and he was attentive to the needs of others. And, you know, it's a big lesson. Like I say, I like that last sentence there. How do you respond to God's light? How do you respond to the diet that Sister White wrote about? Do you live up to everything that you know is right? Do you sing music? God gave you music. Do you sing praises to him? And I'm just waking up myself. I'm talking to myself. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm talking to myself. Excuse me. But I love all of you, my brothers and sisters. I really do want to spend time in heaven with you. I want to be there. I want you to be there too.
We love you too, and we want you there with us. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Today in every land, there are those who are honest in heart, and upon these the light of heaven is shining. If they continue faithful in following that which they understand to be duty, they will be given increased light until, like Naaman of old, they will be constrained to acknowledge that there is no God in all the earth, save the living God, the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. So, let me raise this up here. So, to be, I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, so to be true to your convictions of right, is being honest in heart. So if you've ever wondered what to be honest in heart means, of course it means not to lie, but it means to be true to your convictions of right. And so God saw in Naaman an individual who was following what he believed to be right because it was right. Brother James has brought out several times that you follow the truth because it is truth, right? So Naaman was following what he believed to be right because it is right. That meant that he was honest in heart. Now, Paul was honest in heart, but he was fighting against his convictions. He was convicted that the followers of Christ were in the wrong, and he was out there to persecute them every way he could, but the Spirit was working on his heart, troubling his convictions. And he was kicking against the pricking of the Spirit. So in the beginning, he was following his convictions of right, and that led him to persecute unto death the Christians. But then he began to fight against the Spirit in pricking his convictions, trying to get Paul or Saul at the time to recognize that there was something wrong with his understanding of what was right. And the only way to break through that barrier was for Christ himself to come to Saul in a miraculous way and wake him up. It was because Saul had an honest heart, even though he was struggling with the Spirit pricking him. He was honest in heart, and God could work with him. So this shows us that you may be convicted of what you think is right when it's 100% wrong. But you're still honest in heart. And that seems to be directly opposed to each other. By the standard of truth, it is directly opposed. But God doesn't just judge us upon a standard. He goes deeper and brings our convictions into the mix. Which is quite merciful for God to do. So if you want to be honest in heart, you need to be true to your convictions of right. And you need to examine yourself. Take your convictions of what you think is right and bring these convictions to the law and to the testimony. If that word, the law and the testimony, harmonizes, agrees with, backs up your convictions, well, then you know it has to be true. But if they disagree with your convictions, then your convictions are not correct. They need to change. And if you don't change them to bring them into harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, then you are no longer honest in heart. And who would like to read the last paragraph in this chapter?
To every sincere soul that walketh in darkness and hath no light is given the invitation, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, Isaiah 50:10, 64. 4 and 5. Amen. There is no God except thee.
Amen. So to every sincere soul, there's the honest in heart again. Even though they may be in darkness, they are invited to trust in the name of the Lord and to stay, to stand upon, to wait for God. Isn't that the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, said Christ, and I will give you rest. Just didn't say to the Jews, it was to everyone. Same today, dear ones. So that's the end of the chapter dealing with Naaman. Any final thoughts or comments, questions, insights on this particular chapter? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, right. I just put it in the room. Dealing with the fact of the gospel, the one and only gospel, the everlasting gospel, the one and the same gospel given in the Garden of Eden, was for the world. Jews were to be used to give it to the world, it says in 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father hath sent his Son to be the Savior of the Jews. No, of the world. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up in chapter 21 of Prophets and Kings and see what insights we can bring out. The Spirit can lead us to understand in those words of inspiration. And praise God for these words. But there was any testimonies, any songs, anything else that you'd like to share in our service tonight, please go right ahead.
Well, I'd like to praise God for allowing us to find a new camera. And I have to say, Elder Bob, you look great with a new camera. You looked great before the new camera, but this is really great. It's very clear. Your appearance is very clear. And thank God for our Let There Be Light ministry. Thank God for our brothers and sisters who take part, who come here and give us strength to keep going.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, dear sister. For those that may not be aware, last Friday evening we were having camera problems. Our dear sister Lynn prayed and the camera began working, which was a miracle. It works throughout the rest of the service until we got right to the end of the service and then the camera died and it never worked again. So when Sabbath morning came, right, I've been praying about it through the night, and when it came in the morning, the camera still would not work. So there was a bit of a dilemma what to do. And then the thought came to me to grab my laptop and to use the camera on my laptop. And so I got that out, fired it up. The camera worked great. Everybody could see me, and I presented the service on the laptop. But I didn't want to use the audio of the old camera with the video picture on the laptop, because there would be a lag between my mouth moving in the video and the sound coming up from the audio. So I recorded on the main computer, but then I presented on the laptop, and everything worked out great. Praise God. So then we had to go looking for a new camera so that we would have no problems in the rest of the services. And that's why we have a new camera. And if I get too close, the clarity of this, you'll be able to see every single wrinkle and and mark on my face. So I'll stay a little bit away from the camera here. It's about a maybe 14 inches away from me at the moment. But God is good. And thank you, dear sister, for your comments. Any other comments or thoughts? Please go right ahead.
I thought you were at least 3 feet from it. That's a nice wide-angle camera. I had a camera replaced in my computer here a couple of weeks ago, too, because it was getting blurry. So now it works.
Oh, praise God that it works. There we are. Now we can see you. Yeah, that's pretty clear, brother. Pretty clear.
Oh, there's that smile. I've missed that smile.
Need to turn your mic on, brother.
Oh, I've been carrying it around with me. Where have you been?
Well, I've been here. Evidently, we haven't been together.
Okay.
Have to wait until Sabbath to see your smile.
James, how's your companion there? She looks tired.
Yeah, she's... Yep, that's how loose. She's a very tired woman. She's asleep. She gets a lot of sleep. It's amazing. I was wondering if it might rub off on me sometimes so I can wake up and feel... Yeah, you know, the different times you got to get up with shift work. Yeah. She looks very peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And you look very... Oh, you're friendly. Oh, you... She's amazing. Sometimes she falls asleep while I'm reading to her. And I go, can you... What did you think about that, Luce? Did you get that? And sometimes she doesn't answer. And then all of a sudden she'll just... She'll give me a shock. She said, I heard every single word.
That's what I say. Oh, I heard everything, but I can't remember what it was.
Oh, really? Oh, you mean with your worship with John? Or you mean online?
When I'm watching a video or listening to an audio, and they come in and find me laying on my bed with my eyes closed. Are you asleep? No, I've listened to everything. Oh.
Yes. When someone questions you and you're awake, right? You're listening, but your eyes are closed. Just say, I'm examining the back of my eyelids.
There you go.
So you're listening, right? It's just your eyes are closed.
I use that with Ann and Milena every now and again. I said, I got to go study the back of my eyelids.
When my mom and I would, we'd watch TV and she'd like close her eyes and say, Mom, you sleeping? No, I'm just resting my eyes. I said, yeah, right, Mom, you're sleeping.
Well, she's in front of the TV. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because if you go to sleep, your, what is it? The processing part of your mind has gone to sleep and it allows all the information to get past. And later you'll wonder, how come I believe that? Or, you know, it'll affect your brain.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's the frontal lobe. Is that what they call it, the frontal lobe? And then it just goes through the lumbar system or something?
Yeah, something like that. Trying to think what the terminology is. Bob, you know what it is. Tell us.
Subconscious.
It gets past the subconscious and goes to the conscious. I think that's the way it is. You got to be awake to be able to process something. So maybe it's the conscious goes to sleep and goes directly to the subconscious and becomes part of your thought patterns. Thank you.
Yeah. So if you're watching a good thing, that could work out well.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is scientific data to back that up. There was students that they had to cram in order to be ready for the exam coming up, but they were too tired to stay awake. So what they did was they grabbed an audio of the lecture and was listening to it while they were sleeping. They fell asleep and were listening to the whole lecture. When they woke up and went to class, they knew the answers that were on the test from having listened to the lecture when they were asleep. So there is scientific evidence that backs up the idea that if you're sleeping, your mind is still open to whatever information is coming in, and it bypasses the conscience and the conscious and goes right into the subconscious.
There you go.
And there were three Adventist church members that had come to my lecture, and they said, you know, we know what you're saying is true, but if we leave the Adventist church, how are we going to reach any of them? And I said, well, the first thing to do is to follow what God's word says, and that is to come out of the church. Then God will take care of how you're able to witness the truth to those that are still in there. And they said, but what we do is we go into the church service, and if we hear any error, we stand up and rebuke it. And I said, well, you know, that's great. You're not letting any error get through. But what if you only pick up 95% of the error that's spoken from the pulpit? So you rebuke 95% of the error. What happens to the other 5% that you didn't recognize? They didn't say anything. I said, that's logged into your mind.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to darken your understanding of the light. That's why it's dangerous to go into places that you know are going to be preaching error unless God leads you to go to those places. Because if you know without God leading you, he's not going to protect you from the error that's spoken, and it's going to be lodged into your mind as truth, and it's going to contaminate your understanding.
Go ahead. Sister White says, your light will become contaminated with darkness.
Amen. Yeah. Early writings, page 124 and 5.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. So there's scientific and inspiration backing up that, that statement, brother.
Amen. Because I remember when. Go ahead.
We hardly hear from you, Sister Lynn. You must go, especially. Please.
Okay. I was just going to say that it is so true that even though you might not realize something is going into your brain or what have you, when my sister, may she rest in peace, was dying in the hospital, and the nurses were wanting to play some New Age stuff, and I right away rebuked them and said, no, please do not put that on for her. And they said, oh, well, we have studies that, you know, it helps them as they're dying. I said, no, this is my sister. I do not want that. And we sang hymns to her, you know, because that stuff goes into your head. And no, they didn't like me, but I didn't care because, you know, I didn't want that foolishness going into her head. And interestingly enough, it was a SDA hospital, quote unquote, if you will, Florida Hospital South, where she, you know, passed. So, you know, it's very sad, doubly sad. Mm-hmm.
gently this.
I just thought automatically thought it was an STI hospital. But thank you for confirming that. I mean, I'm not putting down the STS. That sounds very negative of me. But it's curious what Brother Bob said. I know he shared that a number of times. You know, how do you know you pick up all the errors? And I can just see an STA. No one's come back at me at this, but they do it in different ways and say, well, how do you know you've got all the truth? I said, well, the point is you've got error, that you've rejected the truth. That's what we're working on. So we're just working with that. Maybe I believe things that might not be right, but the point is, have I got all the truth so far? And that's important because people naturally, I don't know if you've experienced it, you probably have. When you say you're non-denominational or you are separate and they get the idea that you're quite small, you know, where you live in that and there's not many believers in that, they get this idea, oh, you could be going off onto a tangent and that. They're going to naturally say something like, oh, in the multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. And because it's harder for Satan to deceive. And you go, well, if that's the case, then we better join the Jews who killed Jesus. Because they had more believers in the Old Testament than the world did in the Old Testament. So it doesn't work when you use logic and the scriptures. Like, that's what I've noticed. The work like that, this might sound a bit silly. I don't usually relate it this way, but that's interesting. That's what I've come across. Like, they think you're saying, you know everything, you're claiming that, and then you look at, oh, how many were saved at the end when the flood came? How many? A couple of billion? No, eight. And the rest perished. Were they wrong? God help us if they were wrong, because if that's what happens to you, you know, you get drowned for believing. I want to thank God. I've got to share a testimony about this week. I think I've had work 4 days in the week, which was unusual. And because they say it's getting much more quiet. And I've got now and again to read a bit. Note-taking related to the book project. And I got to spend some time with a pagan, Joel. And he didn't really share his faith, but I asked him questions. I said, you don't mind me asking you. I'll be quiet if you're really uncomfortable. But I want to know, Joel, because I'll become a pagan if it's true. You know, you see where I'm coming from? So if you've got evangelistic, you know, if you're evangelistic about it, and I ask him in front of people, I could see that might, sometimes it makes them a bit uneasy. But he's okay. He could take it. You know, not awkward questions, just simplistic ones. You know, some of the things that can come out of a person's mouth, he said to me, you know, James, if it's true, you know, Christ is the savior of the world. Cause he was even saying, I asked him, what happens when you die, Joel? Cause he said, oh, I go to meet Odin. You go to meet Odin. So you believe you've got an immortal soul? He said, yeah. I said that the Bible warns me about that. That's the first sermon preached at the Garden of Eden by the devil, by a fallen angel. And he said, oh, I don't have any of that. You know, he doesn't take that. And I said, you know, if that's true, you've got immortal life. He started to say, oh, I see Jesus. So I thought, wow, I wasn't even putting the words in his mouth, but he said, I'm going to see Jesus. So I thought, well, and then went on. He said, and if he's right, James, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness. I said, how can you do that when you're dead? Oh, well, I'll have an immortal life. Right? So we're talking. I said, now I knew he's getting married. So I thought, oh, well, you have to use the woman in this, the wife, to be. I said, well, no, but that doesn't work. We keep getting out of the car to do the sign. So to keep the thought, because there's always a distraction to stop us, you know, there's fallen angels all about, but there's godly angels about us. I said, no, that won't work because that doesn't work in real life. And he stops and he didn't say anything. And I said, well, take your wife to be, Becky, Rebecca. So you get married. You're going to get married to her, right? And you've chosen her out of all the women in the world, Joel. And he's kind of like, I didn't quite look at it, but I could see he's getting pretty excited. She's 26, and I said, and you've chosen her out of all the women, and she's chosen you out of all the men. But suppose you say, and love, I mean it all, but just once every month, I want another woman. So 12 times you get a different woman. And he starts smiling because he knows that, well, that's, you know, something a bit odd about that. And I said, but don't worry, Joel, you're going to tell her when you're about to die, you're going to ask for forgiveness. But he got it. That's crazy. He didn't say that, but he was quiet. So I would take that as a, yeah, maybe I should use a different answer. He went on to say, I wish I could sacrifice. I mean, I wish we could do things in this country which they don't let us do here. I said, what would you want to do? He said, I'd like to sacrifice animals. And he's not laughing. I said, Joe, why would you want to do that? He said, to appease the gods. Now, you think it's kind of like silly. Like I think, I said, do you know where they get the sacrificial animal ceremony from? He said, well, it was first. I said, you get it from the Bible. You got it from the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus Christ clothed them, God, the great I am, he clothed them with the first slaughtered animal to show that your fig leaves, the self-righteousness of Adam and Eve, could not protect them, could not cover for their sin. They needed someone else's righteousness, even Jesus, who was promised, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So you get to share the gospel while you're telling him this. You know what he said? I wasn't surprised that he came back at this because he didn't like that. But he said, you know, straight the kicking the pricks. He said, no, we came first. No, it was pagans. You got it from the pagans. And he was satisfied with that. I said, not true. Because you can't get truth from error. If error came first, and I know you say paganism's true, but if error came first, which I'm telling you paganism is, how did truth come from that? How would we come to such a logical conclusion? But it's not true, because my God killed this God, and he, out of the blood and out of the body, he made the world. I thought, wow, that reminds me of Brother Bob's book, you know, about Babylon. I said, Joel, think about it, mate. Do you really believe that? He said, yeah, well, makes sense. The blood, you know, the water and the land, oh, you know, his body. And I'm looking at him. He said, Joel, why can't your God make it out of nothing? Oh, what would be the point of that? What would be? I said, Joel, don't you see omnipotence in that? Isn't your God omnipotent? Isn't he all powerful? I mean, if you could speak a word, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Your God didn't do that. He needed pre-existent material. Our God creates the material. Our God does it from nothing, speaks it forth and makes the material. And I said, so that's why I know truth comes first and error later. Some very interesting things. Not only Joel, but I got to talk to Mark. Have you ever been with a Christian who's a Christian but doesn't go to church, doesn't read his Bible, and has been a Christian longer than you? Well, that's what I have with dear Mark. I've known him for a couple of months now. It's not every time I get to work with him. And I thought to myself, how am I going to reach out to this man? Now, he knows the Ten Commandments. I've shared with him a hell tract and these laws restore health with the spiritual laws. He said, I looked at that and I could tell he looked at somewhat, and then the hell tract, it seemed to get more of his interest. So, cause he saw, oh wow, you know, hell's not burning right now. It's not happening, because he would have been told otherwise. I didn't tell me what his background is, but I said, do you have a story to tell? Like I just came into my, popped into my mind, as a Christian, do you have a conversion story? He said, well, no. Like I got baptized. I don't know if he, you know, true baptism, but he just said I was brought up in it and, you know, and I don't, I said, and then I thought, he didn't ask, but I thought, I'll tell him my story. Now, he didn't say be quiet. But I thought I'd give him an idea what conversion's like, to tell him a bit about what I was like. and what it was really like and how I became a Christian. And he was listening to it all, and it was really good. And then I said, do you share your faith? And he said, no, I'm not really like you. I said, do you know why I share it? You know when something you know is true and others don't know it, but they could benefit from it? It's like that. Like you see someone walking off a precipice. Do you just let them walk off? Oh, well, I didn't know them anyway. Or do you think, no, if I was them, I would want to be warned? I think he got the point. But essentially it led to the point of saying, I said to him, I think he asked something about Seventh-day Adventism. And I said, oh, true, I was an SDA for a year and a half. That was a while ago, 2005, 2006, who's counting? But I wanted him to know it was a little while ago. And I told him why I'm not part of it, And as I'm explaining the doctrine of the, you know, a main doctrine about the nature of Christ and its relationship to us and the plan of redemption, he said, so does that make sense? And he said, yeah, but I think you're a fanatic. Awkward silence. I actually said that. I said, I just wanted to see if he'd say anything else. I said, awkward silence. And he laughed. I said, oh, well, I'll take that as a compliment. When you say fanatic, what do you mean? Like, oh, he didn't quite mean it in a negative way. He just meant like, oh, you really believe that. I said, well, it's no good me believing it. But if it's biblical, then we've got a solid foundation. And he's listening. And, oh, I hope he thinks about it. I'm sure all the conversations we have, there's those lodgment of seeds. It's going to come back to him. Oh, yeah, I remember him saying that. And it's something else because, this is how the truth gets out there. This is how it goes. What a power the tongue has to sharing the truth. I do want to uphold someone else too, Thomas O'Keefe. He was a crew leader this week for me. We were talking about overcoming sin, and he said, you know, when it comes to weight, I love to eat. Well, I said, well, we all love to eat. You're not going to get far if you eventually stop eating. He said, no, what happens is I eat. And then not long after that, maybe an hour or two or so, I said, sounds like you're not having enough fiber in the diet. I talked about things of the natural diet, the God-given diet. And he said, oh, it's just the smells. And then I said, and that's why we need divine help. He's not a Christian. He's a Maori from New Zealand. But when I shared with him, our first parents had this problem in this area. So it's not just you, Thomas, it's all of us. And I said, but I encouraged him, and I hope he takes it as an encouragement, that if you get the victory over this one sin, all the other temptations will be so much easier. You'll be able to breathe easier. Not because that's your savior, the victory, but the victory is Christ that he wants to give you by living in you. And you can have it. And so keeping him in prayer, there is some, I just jot down a few things. I don't jot down everything. So I remember it when Sabbath comes. There is one other thing. It's a sad note in one way, but it's also a positive. My uncle John, you know, he has prostate cancer and it's pretty vicious. He said it's, well, not just him, but my auntie Shirley, it's a rare sarcoma. It's very aggressive. It's prostate cancer. And, he went all the way with the conventional treatment. His name's John Roberts. He went all the way with the conventional treatment. He went so far as to say, look, can you do any more chemo on me? And I said, John, we can't. It's not doing you any good, mate. So he's exhausted that line. I just thought I'd text him. Actually, let me share you the text. I think I made a note because I wanted to pass it, run it by you. Oh, where's my phone? Oh, okay. This is a phone, although it doesn't look like it. It's a phone. I made a note to read it to you because it's retext message, last one. It's not long, but listen to what he said. I just found it so encouraging. I find it an answer to prayer, just like Brother Bob, you know, having the camera as long as you did and then it no longer worked. Where is he? There he is. Okay. He says, what did he say? I said, good morning, dear Uncle John. How is conventional cancer treatments going? He said, ID, please. He always asks that. James DeMears. And then he said, oh, hi, James. I'm sure your number. I was taken off chemo in March. They say it was doing nothing. So now I'm battling on with natural products. How about that? That was really, I thought, wow, that's great. Not sure. Now listen to his demeanor. He says, not sure if they're doing any good. May know in another month when I have a CT scan. Not holding my breath, exclamation mark. Hope you're well. Have you found work yet? I already told him last time I had. Are you still at the lakes? Take care, John. And I said, thank you for informative text. Sorry to hear the conventional method has not helped. That is great. You are not giving up. Prayer signs. Now, John's not a Christian, but he seems, I don't know what to say about that. I'd love for him to become a Christian, as will come apparent in the text. I have a Natural Remedies Encyclopedia 7th edition book, which has information about the symptoms, causes and remedies of prostate cancer. I've been traffic controlling casually since September, looking forward to further preparations and writing a book, still at the lakes and a smiley face and a prayer sign. And then I sent 3 pages from the said health encyclopedia on treating cancer, prostate cancer in particular. And he said, thank you, James, for the info. I had prostate cancer some years ago, which I got early and got it removed. Now, something my sister brought to my attention, John's possibly had 4 jabs of COVID. And I said, oh, my sister was sharing that, like, she's thinking, could it be related? I didn't know this part. I had prostate cancer some years ago, which I got early and got it removed 5%. So I'm suspecting that was before, you know, let's say 2020, maybe earlier. Now I have cancer in 7 places and is real bad. So he's not expecting to live. You can tell by the way he's sharing this. It is a rare sarcoma, which is very aggressive. I'm in constant pain day and night. Painkillers help, but soon wear off. I am using, and get this, I am using apricot kernels, and he's put in brackets, effectively cyanide, exclamation mark. Continuing, beetroot juice, barley grass capsules, lots of different juices, turmeric, etc. And when I read that, I thought, oh, this is like amazing. And then he said, most of the stuff recommended by friends who have watched family members with cancer. None of it is a cure, but may give me more time, exclamation mark, and a question mark. And I just said, keeping, and I've got prayer signs, and I said, keeping in prayer with others for your physical and spiritual life, and prayer signs. And he said, thank you, James. So I almost feel like I wish I could spend time with him. He's a bit of a distance from where we are, but at least we can communicate over the phone. But thank you for keeping it in prayer. I'm thrilled that he's even considering it's, oh, thank you, something in the room. I'll write that down. I'm thankful that he's even considering, you know, just not chuck his hands up in it. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I wish that he would realize it's not as wonderful as natural remedies are, but the one who provided the natural remedies, that's where the glory will go, not to the, you know, the remedies itself, but the creator rather than creation. But it's wonderful that he's been open-minded. You mentioned in the room sarcoma. Thank you for keeping it in prayer, sisters and brethren. Sarcoma is in the bone. Comfrey is good for bones. So essentially 7 places, it's in the bone. And I'll mention, I don't know if it almost sounds to me like he's trying enough. And if none of this works, I'm not going to try anything. But of course, I'm going to keep that in my text and information because it's something. I'll check if my if the encyclopedia mentioned comfrey. Thank you, bro. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. I love to see him come to the truth. I have given a great controversy in times gone by and possibly other literature because they used to send Christmas cards. And I thought, what better way can I give them a present? I'll give them a book. But, well, I don't know what they did with it if they looked at it or that, but it would be wonderful if he considered it, you know, especially now. He's someone that says, oh, yeah, I believe something after death, but that's not Christianity. You know, as much as we want life after death, the resurrection, but That's all he says, and he thinks that's religion. But rather, it's life in a dead body of sins, for dead in trespasses and sins that we want him to come have a saving knowledge in. And I don't think he's there yet.
We'll definitely keep him in prayer. And, yeah, sarcomas are quite difficult to deal with because it as the tumor grows, it destroys bone. As the bone is destroyed, you can get fractures. You can get weak points that causes pain. You can have, if it's in the vertebra, you can have a collapsed vertebra that, of course, will bring a whole bunch of pain. But we'll definitely hold him up in prayer, especially for him to turn to Christ. Thank you for sharing, brother. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one?
I had a squamous cell carcinoma right here. I let the doctor cut it out. I don't know why I did that, but anyway. I had a basal cell carcinoma here, and the dermatologist wanted me to come and get it cut out and have plastic surgery done, and I decided I wasn't going that route, so we started putting different things on it. We put graviola. It was an herb. It dried out too fast and didn't do a lot of good. We put black salve on it. It did real well. And I don't have the other stuff here, but there's a little, we put peroxide on it with DMSO and then some green salve here from Dr. Christopher, I believe. And, it's good now. I contacted him and told him what I did, and they said, oh, we've got to record this. You refuse to follow our counsel. You bet. Yeah. Melody here recently developed a cancer, a skin cancer right here on her face, and they put some black salve on it. Man, she had a little tumor come to the surface there, big as a nickel at least. And it finally came out. They said, don't pull it off. Just keep treating it. You don't treat it anymore with black salve once it's developed and about ready to come out. I think they used green salve that Christopher made. But it came out, looked nice. Got healed pretty well. She still wears a bandage over it, and she went to Botswana yesterday, and she's over there doing her thing. And, she woke up and crawling across the floor was, a poisonous snake. And so, she told us over here, and Sylvia said, see, I told you it was good to pray for her. It wasn't the black mamba, which is not black, but it's rings. I forgot what they called it, but it was also poisonous. But she didn't step on it, and that's good.
Praise the Lord for his divine protection that saves us from 1,000 different harms. God is good. Any last thoughts, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Bro, go ahead, sis.
Well, I was just going to say Sister Lucy had a request for a song, Love Lifted Me.
Yeah, amen. Did you have a request, Lucy? You don't remember that? Now that's a good answer. I don't remember.
Love Lifted Me.
Mm-hmm. You remember my attempt to sing it?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that, bro? Do you have that? I've got it on hymn.org, but I thought you might have it on your wonderful array of hymns.
No, that one I don't. So if you want to pull it up and put it in the room, that'd be great, bro.
Wonderful. Can you remember the tune, Liz? You might remember it when I bring it up. Let's see. So we're going to share screen.
Yeah, Brother Dick knows that tune.
Alrighty. Now I'm just going to make it small. There we go. Oh, is that going to work? That's three. Oh yeah, great. Alright, so I sometimes go on YouTube to listen to the tune. Cause you listen to it once, but you sometimes need it a bit more. Why don't you start us off, Brother Dick, if you are confident?
If you'll hold still. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my song's best songs. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen.
Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Wow, that was very encouraging to see you all melt. That is a long time hymn for me, that when I was a non-Christian, I'd hear a Christian playing and it stayed with me, the tune, to an extent, but it really came out with you all knowing it, and I thank you for that. They're powerful words, aren't they? If it's not love that's lifting us, what else could it be? God help us to continue in the path.
Amen. There is a great power in love. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service tonight. Thank you for your participation. Praise God for his presence, for his words of inspiration, and for the insights into historical occurrences that bring forth the difference between faith and doubt, between God's graciousness versus his desire to help but cannot because of doubt. May we have faith in God so that he can do miraculous things for us. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what are we going to find out next time? We hope to see you, dear ones. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the precious privilege of fellowship with others that are your children. That's so good. We have a taste of heaven, especially on Sabbath as well, from the regular, secular things that are not going to exist in heaven and on the earth made new, not because we don't work there, but the work will be so different. And to have a taste of it with fellowship with others, precious others, is a real privilege. I pray every one of us will take advantage of opportunities to grow in the knowledge, saving knowledge, not just knowledge, but saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as trials come our way. And it's our privilege to not breast it in our own strength, but have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness on. And the shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the enemy, and to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation protecting our head. You're so good to allow us an extension of life, one moment at a time. I ask for you to help us realize what it means to grow by the lessons that we've looked at today in real life human beings. The subject that's been covered in this last chapter and how it relates to every bit of our life. I thank you that we have this to share with others, and we're asking that you will open the hearts and minds of others continuously to go before us. It doesn't matter who they might be, for you want to save all. 1 John 4:14, Christ was given for the world, that we might experience more of the skills and abilities and knowledge that you've given us to spread and share with others in everyday life, wherever that might be, in every association that we have, that people will not be left without some knowledge of someone who happens to be their very best friend, and they don't even know it. Yeah. And who would want to be cruel or to not share this best friend? And we really want to learn of you more, Jesus, so we can have more power attending us, so people would not just think we believe it, I believe you believe it, but that they would be able to say, I believe you believe it because there's evidence for your belief. We pray they might realize this, come to their senses and realize it's only the humble that are exalted. It's not the exalted that get greater exaltation. And thank you for showing us what real exaltation is about. Love for God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength, and everyone else as ourselves. Continue to be with us as Sabbath hours roll by. Thank you for providing an opportunity to get closer to you. May our brothers and sisters be blessed to meet, whether it's online, over the phone, you know, chat rooms, everything else that exists technologically, and of course the in-person contact that our dear brothers and sisters do have the privilege of doing, perhaps in the numbers of 30 or even more, that no one goes away hungry, but filled with food that's measured for the season in which we live, these last days of our probation and of the world. Thanking you for tending to everything we know about and everything we don't know about, and giving us wisdom to know the difference between the two, and to exercise faith in Christ no matter what, as the privilege of all of us to be hid in Him who's hid in God, so that no matter what happens to us, not even the devil can take away this loving connection that you're making possible with all of heaven and ourselves. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. I had to look at the other computer. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will disappear. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.